Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
I was gone last week and I was running a race. And the race I ran was one of these Spartan races. It's one of the obstacle course races that I love to run. And this one was called The Beast. And so The Beast is a little bit longer than some of the other ones. So in this race, I ran a little over 12 and a half miles, and it took me 3.5 hours to do 12 and a half miles, which for some people, you're probably thinking, wow, that dude is slow, and others of you are thinking, that guy is fast. I'm kind of in between the two. You know, the fastest time, I was way behind the fastest time, but I was way ahead of the slowest time, so it made me feel good. But throughout this race, you go through these obstacles, and basically all this is me reliving my childhood. When I was a little kid, I loved obstacle courses, and when I was a little kid, they didn't have all these inflatable obstacle courses, so you had to kind of make up your own. I loved monkey bars and all that kind of stuff when I was a kid, so now I get to pay money to do it as an adult, which I'm not sure if that's really good or not, but I went to this race, and I had a lot of fun doing it. Well, as I was running the race, before I actually went on the race, I had found this drink. It's made by a company called Killcliff, and it's a drink. I like to drink Killcliff after a workout or whatever, but I found this, and it was for before you go on a long run or a long workout, and it's also for while you're doing a long run or a long workout, and it's called Endure. So if you look at it, it says Endure, and so I thought, I'm going to try this out this for this race. And so before the race, I drank a whole one, and then during the race, I took this with me, and Perry said, are you going to carry that the whole race? And I said, I'll just carry it until I'm done drinking it, and I'll throw it away. They have trash cans along the way at all the water stations. And so I take off running, and I'm running the race, and I'm drinking my Endure every so often, you know, and I'm carrying it with me. And after a while, I started thinking, I need to throw this down. Like, this is becoming a problem, because I'd get to these obstacles, and I'd like come up to this 8-foot wall, and I've got this bottle. I'm like, I'm not strong enough to do one hand, you know, and so I would roll it under the wall and then jump over the wall and come down and pick it up and take off running again. And I got to the rope climb, and I would sit it down and climb the rope and jump back down, grab it and take off. And I got to one part that was like monkey bars, but it had like rings and ropes and stuff like that. And I just took it and I just threw it all the way down the trail, and then got up there, did all the rings, and then got down and picked it up. And then I went through this water area that was all muddy water. And you don't just, like, I got in, I'm holding my drink up, right? Because even though it's got a cap on it, like, I still don't trust that hundreds of people have been in this water and hadn't done stuff in the water. I don't trust that. I don't trust that it can't get up in that cap. And so I get to this point, and there's a wall in the water. Well, guess what you got to do? You don't climb over it, you go under it. So you have to go fully submerged in the water. Guess what? I can't just throw the thing over, because I don't know who's on the other side, so it goes with me, and it comes out, it's just brown. It's the whole thing changed colors, and I did drink it. So after a while, it became a game to me. You know, like, I'm running, and I'm thinking, I should throw this away, but then it became a game to me, and I was like, I'm going to see how far I can go before I throw this away. And then, all of a sudden, as I'm running with Endure, this verse hits me, because I got 3.5 hours, right? So in 3.5 hours... my brain works really fast. It may not always work good, but it works really fast. And so I'm running, my brain's just going, I'm thinking about my sermons, I'm thinking about the series I'm about to preach, and at the time I had a different name for the series, and I'm thinking about that, and John and Sean were making fun of me for the name of my series, so I'm thinking, how can I change this name so they'll be happy with me? And so as I'm running, I thought, the verse came to my mind, run the race with endurance, right? Y'all heard that verse? Let's look at it real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So I'm running this race, and I'm running with endurance. And then it became a discipline. So it turned from a game to a discipline. And then at that point, it was like, I'm going to do whatever I can to keep this thing with me the whole race. I mean, there was some places I couldn't throw it. I couldn't sit it down. I just had to shove it in the back of my pants and go about my obstacle and then pull it back out again. I mean, it was just always with me. And it became a discipline to me, and I began to go over that verse over and over and over in my head, and it started hitting me, you know, that's a big problem with our world today is a lot of people got a whole lot of quit in them. A lot of people got a whole lot of quit in them. When it starts getting a little bit rough, they want to quit and back off. When my wife isn't acting like she should act, or my husband isn't doing the things I want him to do, it's just easier to quit than to work it out, right? Whenever my job isn't going the way I want it to go, it's easier to quit than to work it out. Now, I'm not saying that you don't always move on to other jobs. Sometimes we move on to bigger and better things, and that's fine. But if you're just quitting because you got no endurance, you might be quitting for the wrong reason. If you're only quitting because it's hard and it's pushing you a little bit, you might be quitting for the wrong reason. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me about their job, and they said, it's taking me away from family. It's taking me away from things that are important. Hey, that's understandable. But if your job is just, they want me to push myself, and you got to quit. If you're playing a sport, we tell our kids all the time, once we sign you up for a sport, you are in that sport until the season is over. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how much you hate it. You're going to finish. Now, part of that is we want to teach them not to be quitters. The other part of it is I'm going to get all my money's worth because I'm cheap, right? If I'm paying $100 for you to play, baby, you're playing or you're giving me my money back. One of the two, you know. That ought to be a new rule. If my kid wants to quit, they pay me. They can buy out their contract. That's something. Parenting 101. Anybody want to take notes on that one? It'll be a good one. Some of you know, in my off time, I help out at a school over in Hoover. So one of the things I help out over there with is I help out with kids that don't have dads, mostly. And so I get to come in and be a male influence for kids that don't have dads in their life. And one of the things that I've noticed with a lot of kids, not just the ones that don't have dads, but a lot of kids nowadays, and especially some of the ones I work with, is a lot of times, if a teacher asks them to do something that is a little bit beyond what they want to do. So we're used to adding two numbers together, but now you ask me to add three numbers together, and they quit, they give up, they shut down. Oh, you want me to read a book by myself without someone reading it to me? And they quit, they give up, they shut down, right? I was in a training session the other day on how to deal with crisis, because a lot of times when I help out over there, a lot of the problems is kids will go berserk and kids will go crazy and they'll throw tantrums and throw chairs and try to stab you with scissors. I mean, it can get wild. And so they need someone to be able to help calm a kid down. If a kid doesn't calm down, you got to be able to restrain the child so he doesn't hurt himself or hurt other people. And in that class, one of the things that they noticed is they said, take note of when kids begin to act up in class. And they started looking through all the reasons that kids will act up in class. And one of the main reasons that kids will act up in class is because they're asked to do something that they're not confident in doing. And so in order for them to quit and get away from the situation, they'll just go crazy because they know the teacher will take them out of the room and they won't have to do it. There's this whole mentality nowadays that it's just easier to quit than it is to persevere, than it is to endure. And so if you look back at Hebrews chapter 2, Kim, I know I'm bouncing around just a little bit. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, I mean. So in verse 1, I'm going to just skip down to the end. It says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. But look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. By keeping our eyes on Jesus. So today, I want to just take a minute. We're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 24. I want to take a few minutes today, and I want to talk about what Jesus thinks about endurance and some of the things that he can teach us about endurance. And so in Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13, he prophesied this idea, this mentality of just quit. And he says this, sin will become rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Pause for a second. What he's saying there is he's saying there's going to come a time when sin is going to be everywhere, right? When bad things are going to be everywhere, when bad choices and bad decisions are going to be everywhere, when people will be living for themselves, not living for God. And he looks at our world today. He looks through time. He sees our world and says the world is going to be really, really bad. And he says, and the love of many will grow cold. Now, I'm not here to argue today, eternal salvation and all that kind of stuff. We're not talking about that today. But here's what I want to show you. I want to show you that he's not saying that a bunch of people are just going to be bad. He's saying that people will have love for God and that love will burn out. That love will grow cold. Why? Because they're quitters. When we see things get bad, we want to quit and give up. Even when we're in a struggle sometimes. I find it interesting, there's been times in my life where I've had a struggle, maybe a struggle with sin, and I've just wanted to just forget it. I'm just going to be a sinner. I'm just going to do this my rest of my life. I'm just going to struggle the rest of my life, and I just want to give up and quit. But look at what he says in verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The thing is, every one of us are going to go through situations that require endurance. And you got to make up in your mind, what am I going to do to get through it? What am I going to do to get through this situation? Am I going to try to go find the best preacher? Look, I'm a preacher, and I'll tell you right now, don't find the best preacher. Me laying hands on you and praying for you is not going to get you through your problems. I'm not special. I'm just like you. I just happen to be standing up here, and you happen to be sitting right there. We're all Christians together, right? It's not about finding somebody special. It's not about reading the special book. It's not about going through a conference. All that stuff is good, but all of that stuff by itself isn't going to help you have the endurance to get through. So I want to look at what Jesus said. Jesus has this issue in Matthew chapter 4 that he's going through a time of endurance. He's going through a time of struggle. He's going through some obstacles, and he has to endure. So I want you to look at this. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to take you places that are uncomfortable so that you can grow and endure. If you never have to face a situation where you have to endure, then you'll never grow in life. You'll never grow. We've got to face those moments, right? So for 40 days, look at this, 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. No joke. 40 days he hasn't eaten. That word very hungry there, if you translate that out, what it means is it was a term that they used for starving to death. He could feel his body shutting down on him. I would like to watch this show on, I think it's a History Channel called Alone. Anybody ever seen Alone? All right, just me and Will. All right, good. So it's these people that get stuck on, they put them on this island. It's a game. It's a game, right? They get on this island and they just have to survive. They got no help. They got no body. They just have to survive. And they just survive as long as they can until everybody else quits. So whoever endures to the end gets $500,000, right? And so some of these guys end up surviving for 40, 50, 60 days, 80 days. And sometimes they don't even have food. And they said, one guy had to quit. He said, I can feel my body dying right now. Like I just feel. And they had to pull him out because of health reasons. And so Jesus is at that point. And so it says, during that time, isn't it true, the devil only shows up whenever you're at your weakest point. He doesn't want to show up when you're feeling good. He doesn't want to show up when you're strong. He shows up when you feel like you're about to die. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let me just show you something for a second. Jesus isn't saying bread is bad. But here's what Satan wants him to do. Satan wants Jesus not to rely on God to provide. Satan wants Jesus to rely on himself. And that's exactly what we try to do so often, is we try to rely on ourselves. I'm pastoring the church and oh man, the church isn't doing what I want it to do. Then what can I do to make the church better? I'm a dad, and I've got this family, and there's stuff going on in my family that maybe I don't like. What can I do to make the family better? It's not that there's not some things you need to change. Jesus said this, man does not live on bread alone. In other words, bread is good. There is some stuff you need to change. There is some stuff you can work on. There might be a conference you can go to or a book you can read. But he says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, I can't just do it all by myself. I've got to have the Word of God, every single Word of God, bringing life to my body to help me to endure. So I want you to look at something. What is God's Word to me? So today is all about God's Word. We don't endure by bread alone. We endure by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So if you're taking notes this morning, God's Word, number one, God's Word is my foundation. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, the Bible says this, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey is foolish, like a person who builds their house on sand. When the rain and floods come, the wind beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. God's word has to be the foundation of everything I build my life on. It's got to be the foundation of everything I build my life on. So whenever I go to start a job, whenever I go to deal with my family, when I go to do anything, I've got to take it all the way back to God's word. And I've got to say, God's word must be the foundation. So God's word says, show me a man that is diligent in his work, and he will stand before kings and not mere men. So what does that tell me? That tells me before I even start a job, I need to understand that God's word says I must be diligent in my job. I must be skillful in my job. I can't be lazy. Right? So I stand on God's word is the foundation of everything that I do. The word of God says that the husband is the priest of the home. So I can't go into a marriage and I can't go into a parenting and act like my kids are going to run things and act like I'm just going to sit back and be an observer and I'm just going to go be the breadwinner and come home. No. I've got to take a step up in responsibility and be the priest of my home because God's word says I'm the priest of my home. See, I've got to make everything that I do has to be founded on the Word of God. Now, what if somebody comes to me with a prospect, somebody comes to me with something, and it's anti-God's Word? Well, right off the bat, I say no. It's an easy decision. Why? Because that's not in God's Word. That is contrary to what God has already spoken over my life through the Bible. So it's important for you to understand today that God's Word has to be the foundation of everything. And we build everything else up on that foundation. We can't build, here's one of those things I think about sometimes. Whenever I got married, one of the things I talk to people about when they come together is I say that the Bible says that the two will become one. They come together, right? And here's the thing, it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your economic standing is. It doesn't matter what your, you know, some of you came from the country, some of you came from the city. It doesn't matter. Whoever you are, when you come together, you bring two different cultures together. Am I right? How many of y'all, the first 5 years of marriage, it was all trying to work out the culture war? You know, it's, the whole thing is, yeah, but I grew up doing this. And she says, yeah, but I grew up doing this. And then you collide, and it's a storm, and, you know, and there's a blow up, right? John and Ann are kind of laughing because they go through that every day. It's just culture war. He's from Alabama. She's from Mississippi, you know. She's just glad she's got teeth. I mean, it's just one of those things that it's just a culture war. John says you got to wear shoes, you know. And so it's one of those deals where we have these culture wars. That's so mean. Anybody else from Mississippi? Oh, good. Just Anna. That's awesome. I didn't know if I had to explain that joke. You know, from Mississippi, I have to explain some things. So what's bad is I'm from Louisiana, so it's not much better. But I think that's the thing. We've got to come in and say, look, we can't build our marriage based on what your family did and what my family did. Because at the end of the day, no matter how godly your families might have been or how jacked up your families might have been, they aren't God. They aren't the Word. We build our families based on what the Word of God says. Let's keep going. The second thing that the Word of God is the Word of God is my guide. Psalm 104 and 105 says, your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. It's important to see here that God's word is a guide. So if God's word is a foundation, it becomes the authority for my life. But when it's a guide, it becomes the decision maker for my life. So now whenever I go into decision making mode, I just go back to God's word and I test every decision back on God's word. And if it passes the test of God's word, then it makes it easier for me to make that decision. So every decision that I come to, there's been times in my life whenever I didn't know what to do, like picking a school or picking a job or different things. And I would always go back to God's word. And you may say, well, that's foolish because God's word was written thousands of years ago. How can God's word apply to the decision you're making today? I don't know how it does it except by the Holy Spirit, but it does it. Every single time I've gone back to God's word, I've gotten the answer that I needed for today. Every single time. Sometimes it was super obvious. Sometimes it was one of those things I had to pray about. But every single time that I need to make a big decision, I can go back to God's Word and I can find that decision, at least a way to guide me on the path. Now look, what does a guide do? A guide doesn't necessarily always say every single step you have to take. I've been hunting before with a guide. And here's what the guide did. The guide took me to a mountain. And the guide said, there's an animal on this mountain that you can kill. Let me show you how to get there. You're going to crawl this way. You're going to walk that way. You're going to crawl that way. And you're going to come up over the hill, and that's where he's going to be. Now, he didn't go through and say, now I want you to put your foot there, and put your hand here, and put your foot there, and put your hand here. Right? He didn't tell me every single little bitty thing to do. He just said, here's the direction I want you to go. And I went that direction. Sometimes the Word of God will tell you details, but sometimes it gives you the direction you're supposed to go. It just pushes you in the way you're supposed to go. And that's how you follow God's Word. It's got to be your guide. The third thing that God's Word is God's Word is my weapon. God's Word is my weapon. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, Put on a helmet as your salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just real quickly, the wording there is interesting to me. It doesn't say, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It says you got to take it. You've got to physically pick that thing up and walk around with it. You've got to be able to say, this is mine. It's not one of those things of, I'm in a problem, I'm in a situation, let me just go find the Bible and see what it says. It is, I've already taken the Bible, I have put it in my heart, it is a part of my weaponry, it is a part of my gear, and so I've already got it with me. It's in me. One of the things we've been doing at home is we read the Bible story with our kids, you know, but sometimes those Bible stories, if you've ever got those kids' Bible story books, they're, you know, super watered down. Like, they don't tell the whole story. You know, they're talking about Daniel in the lion's den, and it's like, and Daniel survived, and he came out, and the angel shut the mouth. It doesn't tell the part where the king took all the bad guys and their family members and threw them all in the lion's den, and they were ripped to shreds, and blood and guts went everywhere. It doesn't say all that. It's kind of watered down. So with my oldest son, one of the things we started doing is I said, look, what we're going to do is we're going to read a chapter a week. Now, I know that sounds like not a lot, but every day we read the same chapter together. So that why? So that that sword can be a part of his equipment and not just something he goes and digs out every so often, but it's a part of him. I want to get the word down inside of him and it becomes a weapon to us. I want you to look at this. Here's how Jesus shows us. When he's in the wilderness, every time the devil comes to Jesus and tempts him with something, he doesn't say, let me go find a scroll real quick and look this up. He doesn't pull out his iPhone and say, let me get out the Bible app and pull something up. Here's what he says. But Jesus told him, no, the Scriptures say. So every time he gets confronted, he says, the Scripture says. Why? Because it's flowing out of him. It's part of his equipment. It's part of who he is. He has taken up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's how he confronts the devil. Well, Pastor, what does that look like in real life? Here's what it looks like in real life. There are certain parts of the Bible that you need to put down in your heart. There's some of you, you know the issues that you face on a daily basis. There's very few of us that get totally blindsided by the enemy. Most of the time, we know our trigger points. We know the sin or the problem or the addiction. We know what that issue is going to be before it ever gets to us. So go and take those Scriptures and hide them in your heart. When I was younger, there was certain Scriptures that I would hide in my heart. And even now as an adult, there's certain Scriptures I hide in my heart and I repeat them and I repeat them. Why? Because they've got to be something that I can pull out at any moment. So whenever I'm praying, I will pray the Scriptures. When we're going through stuff, I will pray the Scriptures. I'll find stuff and I'll memorize it and I'll write it down and I'll begin to pray those Scriptures over my family, or over the church, or over my job, or whatever the case is. I pray the Scriptures. I use the Scriptures. The reason is the Bible already said it, and it said it really, really good, so why do I need to change it? The Bible's already there, so I can pray those Scriptures, and that becomes that weapon that you need. The fourth thing is this. The Word of God is my connection. And you may say, what's it my connection to? The Word of God is my connection to Jesus. It keeps me tethered to Him. My kids were asking the other day about belly buttons and why some people have innies and some people have outies. And so it's funny. but I had to explain to him the whole umbilical cord, right? Well, the umbilical cord connects the baby to the mother, and everything that that baby needs, they get it through that umbilical cord. The Word of God is like an umbilical cord that connects you to Christ. It's something that keeps you connected with Him. And I want you to look at something real quick. These are just very interesting to me. It may not be to you. But the ancient Jews didn't always say God. Like they didn't always say God. They would say the Word of God as His name or as His title. So check this out. For example, Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, it says, Moses led them out of the camp to meet with God. But the ancient Jews switch it around to where it says this. Check this out. Go to the next slide. Moses led them out of the camp to meet with the Word of God. In other words, the Jews had this connection between God and His Word, and they were one and the same. Now, I know that might be a little confusing, but they just said, look, there's no separation. God is the Word. The Word is God. And that's how they kind of connected the pieces. So when John starts writing his gospel, he's speaking to Jews and Greeks, but some of the wording he uses begins to connect some of these dots. So if you look at John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 1 real quick. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, they're the same, but maybe they got two personalities. So Jesus and God. Jesus is God, and He's with God. He's trying to set us up for the Trinity here. He says, He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. In other words, God didn't make anything except going through His Word. That's why if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, everything God creates, it says He spoke it into existence. Why? Because His Word is God. And He is God. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And His life brought light to everyone. So look down at verse 14. This is really where He digs into both the Jews and the Greeks. Because the Greeks, they had this mindset that gods were just kind of superhuman, right? They were kind of human, but a little bit different. And the Jews had this concept that God would never even come close to humanity. And so here's what He said. So the Word, which is God, He's talking to the Greeks, the Word is God. The Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jesus is the Word. And when I read His Word, when I hide His Word in my heart, when I establish His Word as my foundation and as my guide, it connects me to Him. Jesus said this in John 5:39. He says, "You search the Scriptures because they think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures all point back to Me." How many of you ever remember whenever you were younger? I don't know if you ever wrote love letters or not. I remember as a young man, you know, writing the love letters. And you would write these little letters and you'd give them to the girl or she'd give them to you. And I remember one time I went camping. Son, don't ever do this. Don't listen to Dad on this part. Just zone out. I remember I went camping one time and me and my little girlfriend, we had written each other some love letters because I was going to be camping for 3 days. And Lord knows, a teenager cannot stay away from his girlfriend for 3 days without having something to connect back to. And so I remember every night I would get out my little love note. I'd unfold it, you know, and I'd read it. I like you so much. You know, your hair is so pretty. I used to have hair, and it was pretty. And so I'd read these love notes, and what happened was the love note connected me back to her. She wasn't there physically with me, but the love note connected me back to her, and it connected her back to me. And whenever we read God's Word, it is His love note to humanity. Jesus embodied that love note and said, I'll sacrifice everything and I'll die for you. Why? Because I love you. So when we read God's Word, it connects us back to Him. John basically said, you don't have to struggle to find God. God showed up for you. And he's still here through his word. It's our connection. Let me end this morning. This is going to be our final thought for the day. We're going to pray. Final thought is this. Life comes from obeying. Endurance comes from obeying, not just listening or reading. It comes from obeying, not just listening or reading. So I got this Endure. And one of the races I ran one time, I had run my race in the morning. And I think Wes and I ran it together. We ran the race in the morning. And then our wives wanted to run later on in the day. So we both jumped back in and ran it again. The same race, ran it again. It wasn't 12 miles. It was only like 4 or 5. So I went to run it the second time. And I didn't really hydrate good. I didn't eat anything. I just kind of turned around and took off. And whenever I did, I jumped over this little wall. And as soon as I landed, I got the worst cramp in my calf, and I fell down. Like, it was that bad. And as I continued, then my other calf got a cramp, and then my thigh got a cramp, and these cramps started hitting. Well, the ones in my calves were so bad that even to this day, after so many miles of running, my calves will still cramp up really, really bad no matter what I do. So I got this because it's full of potassium and electrolytes, which help you with cramps. And so I decided that this is what I needed. But here's the thing. If I would have just read the bottle and not drank it, I would have still had bad cramps. But instead, I drank a whole thing before I ran, and then while I ran, I'm drinking it again. Matter of fact, I think I drank two of these before I ran. My heart probably was going to explode. And I was running, and as I'm running, I would start drinking this and drinking this and drinking this, and it staved off my cramps. Here's the thing. When we read the Word of God, if we just read it and don't obey it, it doesn't do you any good. If you don't drink it, then it just becomes something you're carrying around. It becomes a ritual. It becomes a weight around your shoulder that, oh, I got to read the Word of God again today, or I feel bad, I've got guilt on me. No. When I read it and I obey it, it saves me. James chapter 1. You can stand up with me today. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. I'm going to read this and we're going to pray. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully, the Bible says look carefully. That means to inspect, to dig in, to really get at it. If you look carefully into the perfect law, the Word of God, that sets you free, and you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Today, we don't need the Word of God just to be some ritual in our life. Just a checkbox that we check off on our Bible reading. The Word of God has to become the foundation of who we are. It must be the guide for every decision we make. It must be the weapon that we use in prayer and in temptation. And it's got to be our connection back to Jesus. The Word of God becomes real to us. We'll give you one last little thing here. I heard a guy talk about God's Word one time, and it just always stuck with me. But he said this. He said, every time I read the Word, it's like walking with my friends. He says, I'll read about David. And whenever I read it, I don't just read a story about David. I read like David is my friend, and he's telling me what he went through so that I don't have to go through it the same way he did. When I read Jesus, it's like Jesus is just walking next to me, and I'm reading his story and his words, and I don't try to pretend like he's talking to the Jews in 2,000 years ago. I pretend like he's talking to me, and I read it like it's his letter to me, and everything he says, I think, what am I learning from this? This morning, we listen to James chapter 2, right? And whenever we listen to James chapter 2, and he had to read it, I was driving, and he had to read it, and I was listening with him, and I said, okay, so what did James have to say to you today? I want him to understand that the Word of God is talking to me. It's living. It's active.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.